All right, well, good morning, y'all. And for those of you that are staying warm at home, you are actually warmer at home than you are here. I'm not sure what's going on with our furnace, but something's happening and we have to deal with that. This morning, we come to an interesting passage as we continue our journey through the book of 1 Peter, because Peter addresses the issue of elders. We have to ask the question, why? Why in a book about suffering, where Peter keeps coming back to this theme of suffering over and over and over again, is he taking a little side trip, it would seem, into discussing the role and function of elders? We've said repeatedly, and it's worth repeating again, that suffering is inescapable. You can't avoid it. You can't duck out of it. You can't hide from it. It's going to happen. And within the context of the church, God has given leaders for the church. And in those leaders, you find co-sufferers. Leaders of the church are not immune from suffering. And in fact, leaders of the church have a responsibility to lead well in the midst of suffering. And so it's Peter's message in this letter that he writes. It's to grab attention of the church and to say, you are not suffering alone, and you're not suffering without somebody to lead you and to guide you. Church family, my objective, my responsibility, the elders' responsibility is, when suffering comes, is to lead you well. That doesn't mean we have all the answers. That doesn't mean we have immediate solutions, but what it does mean is that we traffic in hope even in the face of suffering. And that our responsibility to you is to remind you of the hope that you have through the perfect finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the ultimate day of redemption when he calls us home to glory. Our responsibility as elders is to remind you of that over and over and over again. And so Peter, as he has written this letter, would draw the attention of the church back to their leaders and to put a responsibility on the leaders. But he also makes sure that those in the church are aware of their responsibility as well. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 this morning. Now, we'll break it down this way. The first four verses deal with the responsibilities for elders. Verse 5 is about our collective responsibility to one another. We're going to read all five verses, and then we will begin to pick them apart. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This passage jumps off the page at us in comparison to what's going on in the culture around us. Stories of incredible pastoral ministry failure. Stories of incredible abuses committed in the name of the church and in the name of Christ. Done so because these simple, clear verses were ignored. It's tough to preach this message because essentially it is me telling you what you are supposed to expect out of me. I'm reciting to you my job description, and in so doing, I'm inviting your accountability. There are stories after stories after stories of abysmal failure and abuse committed by pastors and elders. My prayer is that I will never be counted among those stories. My prayer is that we, the elders of this church, will be identified as having been faithful men who led humbly, who served the name of Christ, and did exactly what Peter's going to describe for us here. Verse 1 starts out, I exhort the elders among you, so immediately we have questions to answer, such as, what is an elder? What is a pastor? And what is the difference? Let me make it super simple for you. There is no difference. There are three different words that are used in Greek that all speak to the same role within the church. The first word is the word elder, presbyteros. The second is pastor, poimen. And the third is overseer / bishop, and that's the Greek word episkopos. And all three of those words are used interchangeably to describe the same exact role. And I'm going to prove it to you. We just read 1 Peter 5, 1 through 2. I'm going to reread it again, but instead of the English words, I'm going to throw in the Greek words, and you will see all three within this text. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 again. So I exhort the presbyteros, key distinction, presbyteros is the plural form of presbyteros, which is the singular. It's not a misspelling. So I exhort the presbyteros, the elders among you, as a sympresbyteros, as a fellow elder, singular, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Poimenate, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Episkopontes, providing oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. All three words that all speak to the same role and office are used to describe this one role. So let's make this really, really simple. Elders are pastors, and pastors are elders. So what's the difference? There isn't one. In function and in responsibility and in accountability, there is no difference between a pastor and an elder. The way that it usually breaks down in modern application is that the pastor tends to be the paid elder, and that the elders are those who voluntarily serve in this ministry. But though they volunteer, their ministry is no more or less significant. A volunteer firefighter faces the same real flames as a paid firefighter does. And I'm grateful for the elders that God has given to this church. And at the risk of embarrassing them and getting this out there for all the World Wide Web to see, Bill Bronski, Bob Gillette, Jacob LeGrand, David Mezich, and John Stuckey have served faithfully as elders of this church. And what delights me about our elders is that our elders, they stink like sheep. They know the people of our church family. They are in relationship with, they care for, they pray for, they connect with, they support, they encourage, they challenge people in our church family. They are not faceless names listed on a spreadsheet somewhere, but they are actively seeking to minister and to be a blessing. And we received another blessing last September when God brought us Tim Henley to serve as our associate pastor. These six men, I hope you will hear me correctly, they're not special. I mean, they're special to me and they're special to you, but they weren't given some kind of mystical gifting. Instead, they were called by God and they agreed to that call. And they have served and continue to serve. And my prayer is that they will continue to serve very well. Elders are pastors. Pastors are elders. Though I have the joy and the responsibility of doing this on a full-time, regular basis, these men that I just listed off for you serve you as well as I can. And in some respects, they probably serve you better than I can. So Peter addresses elders, and so now we have to ask the question. It's a whole series of questions we're going to ask. What do elders do? What's their responsibility? What is it that they are tasked with doing? Three key things that Peter brings out. The first one is to shepherd the flock. The word that we translate as shepherd, the Greek word is poimen. The Latin word is pastor. And that's where we get our word shepherd from. We're translating it from Latin. The responsibility of the pastor is to pastor, is to shepherd the flock. It is to care for, is to tend the flock. And it's really interesting that Peter would use this language. Peter. Most of us are familiar with Peter's spectacular failing repeatedly in his time walking with Jesus. And the culmination of that spectacular failing was when he denied even knowing Christ three times before the rooster crowed. After Jesus emerged from the tomb, he met with his disciples again, and there was a breakfast that was being held at the Sea of Galilee that Jesus had prepared. And Jesus and Peter have a conversation. And in that conversation, Jesus restores Peter. This is how he does it. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Jesus gives to Peter the responsibility of feeding and tending his sheep. And from that, Peter then makes the application for the elders that our responsibility as elders and what you can expect from your elders is that we will provide shepherding care for you. At times, that shepherding care is to protect you, to keep you from harm, to alert you to the potential dangers that are out there that you need to be aware of. As shepherds, our responsibility is to feed you and to feed you specifically from God's word, that you would know the content of God's word. Sometimes our responsibility as shepherds is to correct you or to redirect you, that we might see in you something resembling a habitual pattern of sin that we're concerned speaks ill of your soul. And our responsibility is to provide correction for you. That is what a shepherd does. A shepherd is committed to the welfare of his flock and the protection of his flock. Our responsibility to you as elders and what you can expect from us is that we will shepherd you We may do it imperfectly, but our aim is to shepherd you, to feed you, to protect you, and at times to correct you. The second thing that Peter draws out, what an elder's responsibility is to exercise oversight, to provide direction, to give you an awareness of what's going on out there and what's going on within your soul. We're called to lead. We're called to step forward in faith and to provide direction, asking you to follow us as we follow Christ. Which very quickly gets us to the third responsibility of elders, is to be an example. None of the men that I listed for you, including the guy that's doing all the talking right now, has this completely perfected. But there is a trajectory that is leaning towards, intentionally leaning towards, living a life of deep, abiding faith, of appealing to God for wisdom, of living in dependent relationship with Him, of being willing to acknowledge brokenness and flaws, to daily preach the gospel to ourselves. And we set that forward as an example, which would make sense when Peter's writing, as much as it makes sense now. Peter's writing to a church that is facing suffering, and he's saying your leaders are responsible to be an example for you of how to navigate life in the midst of suffering. Our responsibility to you is to be an example. Over these last 11 months, we're somehow approaching a year anniversary of 2 weeks to flatten the curve. It's been difficult. But here's the awesome thing that I've had the opportunity to watch, and I've seen how it's percolated into our church family. There's never once been a sense of panic or fear. There's not been a spirit of bitterness or anger from our elders. Instead, it has been humble faithfulness, just ordinary faithfulness, trusting that God knows what He's doing and pressing into following Him. And I think I've seen, it's obvious that that has trickled its way down to us as a church family. As I interact with us as a whole and even as individuals, yeah, there's those moments and there's seasons where things don't make sense. It seems a little chaotic. But the general tenor is that we're going to press forward in faith. And I'm grateful for our elders who have been an example of faithfulness and dependence, even in the midst of difficulties. They have led and served us incredibly well. So that's the what do elders do. Next question is how. How do elders do what they do? Peter draws out two specific things. One, they do it willingly, not under obligation. Peter uses the word not under compulsion. They haven't been dragged into it. Matter of fact, if we have to drag you into becoming an elder, you're very likely not going to be asked to be an elder. But they do it gladly. If they're going to be compelled, they'll be compelled by the Spirit of God, not by some man-centered obligation. Each of our elders do so willingly. When Paul writes to Timothy to describe the descriptions for what to look for in an elder, he starts off by saying, he who aspires to be an elder, you hear that word, aspire, desire. Each of the men who's serving in this role as an elder has aspired to do it, has desired it. It's a good thing to want to be an elder. Matter of fact, I wish we were at a point where we had a waiting list for elders. That so many men within our church were ready to lead, with humility and to lead with dependence, but were willing to lead, that we had a waiting list for the number of elders in our church. So how do elders lead? They do it willingly, and secondly, they do it eagerly, but not greedily. Peter says, as God will have you, not for shameful gain. If you have an older translation, particularly if you have a King James Bible, this awesome description, not for filthy lucre. If you are becoming an elder out of a desire to get something out of it, you've completely missed the point. What is the eagerness that Peter is talking about? Eager to be a blessing, eager to be a servant. Then thirdly, not with domineering attitudes or actions. He says in verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. If the responsibility of elders would be an example to the flock of humility and sacrifice and service and dependence, how can you possibly do that while being domineering? The desire is to be an elder because you like control, you've missed the point. Matter of fact, the more that you serve as an elder, the more you realize I have zero control over this. This is God's church. And it's worth going back to Jesus' words to Peter, where he said, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. We serve Christ's sheep. None of y'all are my sheep. You are all Jesus' sheep, and my responsibility, the elder's responsibility, is to treat Jesus' sheep really, really well. It's worth drawing our attention to the fact that the word is overseer and not overlord. We're called to provide oversight. We're not called to dominate people's lives. Yes, we call out sin when we see it. Yes, we give warnings when we need to, but not with a heavy-handed heart. And definitely not with heavy-handed words, motives, and attitudes. We need more men to be elders and pastors. Some look at the work of the ministry and think, I don't think I could ever do that. I would urge you to think again. Some people think, well, I'm not equipped to do that. Well, the old tagline is, God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. If you look at the descriptions that Paul has given to us in Timothy and in Titus, there's only one skill that is mentioned to be an elder. All the rest have to do with character. I would love for more men to desire to be an elder. I'll give you some numbers to tell you why. Currently, the population of the United States is 330 million. At last check, there are 380,000 churches. Do the math. In order to get every single person into one church, each church would have to have 876 people in it. Since the average size, the normative size of an American church, more than 80% of churches are less than 200 people, it means we have a lot of work to do. Let's shrink it down a little bit more into our context with Village Missions. There are currently 24 churches who have partnered with Village Missions that are waiting for a village missionary. 24 fields, 24 communities, 24 church families that need a pastor, that need a shepherd, that need an overseer, that need a humble servant living a life of dependence and feeding and tending the sheep of Christ. I want you to think about whether God would call you to be an elder, whether he would call you to be a pastor. Look, that was just the U.S. That's just Village Missions. I didn't even go globally. But there is a reason why each week in our weekly email, that attention is given to an unreached people group somewhere in the world. God may very well be calling you to go serve among an unreached people group and to help start an indigenous church planting movement among them. There are 2,400 unreached people groups in the world, which means they don't have an active church among them. Maybe, just maybe, God's calling you to go and to live and serve among unreached people groups. Now, if you're thinking, well, that sounds kind of difficult. Hey, I'm about to share with you an incredible perk of the ministry of being an elder. And this might be the one perk where it's okay for you to be maybe a little bit selfish and say, yeah, I want that. Peter says it in verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Here's the perk. Jesus will reward those who dedicate themselves to caring for his sheep. He will bless those who make it their objective to provide tender, loving, protective care over his sheep. Elsewhere, read 1 Corinthians 9:25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable, which means this is not going away. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. That's quite a perk. It's quite a benefit to know that Jesus is prepared to issue a crown of glory to those who give themselves over to caring for his sheep. Again, my prayer is that God would call many. We need more churches. We need more pastors. We need more elders. The task in front of us is immense, and God in his good kindness has determined that he will allow us to participate with him in his ministry for reaching the nations. So maybe, just maybe, God is putting something in you even now to begin to give serious attention to going and serving and shepherding his lambs. Now, those are the first four verses of the passage we're in this morning. He quickly pivots to verse 5. This is where it starts to get to your responsibility, but our responsibility. This is all y'all's responsibility. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, in our English Bibles, that phrase, clothe yourselves, it kind of undersells what Peter actually says. Because the words that he uses, what it communicates is to tie on an apron of humility. In Peter's context, who would tie on an apron of humility? A servant would. Peter's message to all of us is that we would tie on an apron of humility, ready to get our hands dirty in the service of another. Humility rules the day. It's humility and leadership. Those who serve as pastors and elders must lead with humility. Those who would receive that that leadership should have humility in responding to it and accepting it. And regardless of role or position, that all of us, that we would operate in humility to one another in all situations. What does that sound like? That sounds like Christ. Again, Peter, his previous experience kind of jumps off the page at us. Peter had this uncomfortable moment with Jesus, where Jesus stripped down and tied a towel around his waist and began to wash his disciples' feet. It was borderline scandalous to them that he would do that, that he would take that role in front of them and would stoop down and to wash these nasty first century unpaved streets covered feet. And Peter says to Jesus, no, you will never do that to me. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, then you don't have any part of me. And then Peter recognizes, oh, I don't want that. So then he goes to the opposite extreme. Okay, start with my head and then work your way down. And Jesus said, your feet are enough. But Jesus conducted himself with Peter. And now Peter, finally it clicks. 3 years with Jesus, it never made sense to him. After the resurrection, it suddenly clicks for Peter. This is what it's about. So now he implores his hearers to act with humility towards one another. And the Apostle Paul captures it in Philippians 2. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. We who are pastors and elders, we are merely mimicking what Jesus has done, which is to take the form of a servant. Peter's asking all of us to adopt that posture of humility, to serve one another, to be a blessing to one another, to let go of our own interests and desires, and instead to, not necessarily instead, but in addition to, pursue the interests of others, looking out for those who are around us, seeking to serve them and seeking to bless them. This idea of humility is not limited to elders and to pastors. It is for all of us as we mimic the one who gave his life for us in service. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for your son setting the pace, setting the example for us. Lord, I pray that as we interact with each other, whether we're elders and pastors or whether we're not, that we would conduct ourselves in humility with one another. And in so doing, mimic and model the actions and the words of your son, Jesus. Father, we thank you that your son did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Father, I pray that you would replicate that in us, that it would serve our church family well, to have a community of mutual submission and mutual humility, and that it just looks different to the world, and that we would serve our community, serve our neighbors humbly, dependently, so that we might have the opportunity to share the glorious good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.